Gotta let my wife say something, right?
She can preach if she wants to.
No. I just was thinking during this song that they were singing about the breath of God. And I was thinking about the time when God created Adam. He was just nothing. He was shaped, but no life. It says, and God breathed into him the breath of life. Can you imagine when he woke up, he looked right into the face of God? Can you imagine what that must have been like? His creator now was revealed to him. And that's similar to when the Holy Spirit comes to us with conviction and imparting unto us our need of a Savior, imparting us to the reality of who God is, who Jesus is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the breath of God upon us. And isn't that grand that we can at this day and age enter together as his family and sense his breath, sense his pleasure on us. He sees us right where we are, and he loves us regardless. Think about that this Thanksgiving, how precious the breath of God is to us. Bless you.
Thank you. Father, I pray that this morning that each of us shall be very conscious of the presence of our Lord in this house. And we shall have the wonderful privilege of feeling him, not just hearing his voice, but feeling his presence. In Jesus' name, amen. My favorite writer is a man by the name of Abraham Herschel. My favorite book of his is a book called The Prophets. I think I've referred to it before when I've been here. Abraham Herschel was probably the greatest Bible scholar in the Jewish community over the last many hundreds of years. He is revered by both Christians and Jews. And in his book, The Prophets, he makes an amazing declaration. He says simply this, that a prophet is a person who doesn't just hear God's voice and tell you what God says, but he feels God's feelings and tells you how God feels. A prophet is one that feels God's feelings and tells you how he feels. That's a very, very interesting perspective about what a prophet is. And yet, one of the reasons we fail to understand the Scripture sometimes is because the Scripture is really a record of God's feelings. For instance, in the Old Testament, you have a prophet. And boy, he spends 3 or 4 chapters and he is just telling how bad the world is and how awful people are. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that chapter, it all changes. And he tells about redemption and God's love for man. That's because it's really a record of God's feelings. God gets very upset at the things which destroy man. And he has great anger and feeling against that. At the same time, he has great love for man. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, the feelings of God. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. I'm going to wait for you to turn if you have a Bible or get it on your iPhone, however you do it today. There is this amazing passage that talks about God's feelings. Let's begin in verse 11 of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Greater love has no man than this, the feelings of God. No man has this kind of love, that a man laid down his life for his friends. That's a feeling. I'm doing that because I love you. You are my friends. It takes feeling to be friends. If you do whatever I command you, I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master does or why he does it, but I've called you friends. For everything that I've heard from my Father, everything that I know about my Father, I have made known to you. I've told you what my Father is like. Now, let's go back to the first chapter of Genesis for a moment. Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that God does is not only tell you how he created the heavens and earth, but he tells you in that chapter how he feels about what he did and what he made. For instance, verse 3 says, God said, let there be light. That's a marvelous scripture. He just spoke the word and there was light. I don't know how he did that, because light comes from the sun and the stars and so on, but whether it was one moment of creation, whatever it was, all of a sudden, because he said it, there was light. And then it says something amazing. And God saw the light, that it was good. He had an emotion about the light. He felt good about it. He felt joyful about it. Let's go down to verse 12, another chapter verse. The earth produced vegetables, vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kinds, and trees yielding fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. He has this marvelous feeling about what he did. One more verse, there's more of them, but he makes the light. Now, I don't understand the difference between the first creation of light and the lights he makes, but this is what it said. Then God set them in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth, to rule over day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. He felt this emotion of joy. And then he makes animals in verse 25. So God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. That is, just think about that for a moment. Abraham Herschel says, the prophet is one who feels God's feelings. Now, you sang a chorus over and over again today. It was a marvelous chorus. You used to talk about, here's my heart, Lord. What is the heart? The heart is full of emotion. It's full of feelings. And when you give God your heart, you're giving him your feelings. You're surrendering how you feel about things to God. I give you my heart, Lord. In John 14, 9, Philip comes to Jesus and he says something amazing. Lord, you talk about your Father. Will you please show us the Father? And that's all we want. That'll be enough for us if you just show us the Father. Jesus replied in this typical Jewish style. He communicates with Philip and he says, Philip, have I been with you all this time? And still you don't know me? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you possibly say, show us the Father? Because if you've seen me, you've seen inside of me, you've seen the very deepest recesses of my heart. I've opened myself to you, and we talked about that last time. I've opened myself to you. I've given you the privilege of looking inside of me. If you looked inside of me, you've seen the Father. How can you possibly say, show us the Father? And John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh the Word of God. He was the Word, became flesh, and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 12:45 says, and whoever sees me, sees inside of me, has seen the Father. A month ago I was with you or so, and we talked about being transparent. We talked about Christianity in which you open yourself to others. And as you open yourself to others, you become transparent and open, and you become hospitable to them because you invite them into your life. And I talked to you about that being the greatest kind of evangelism. I told you about the fact that Jesus came to open himself. He came to live transparent before us so we could see God. I want to submit to you today that Jesus invites you to know him. Hear me. Jesus invites you. He has become so transparent before us that he invites us to know him in an intimate way. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is the invitation of Christ to know him and know the Father. He that's seen me has seen the Father. That's what he did 2,000 years ago. He came to the earth. He put upon himself a new body, a new framework. He became one of us. He was probably 5 foot something high. Just one of us. He looked like all of us. And he said, now, inside of me is God. And if you look inside of me, I'll be so transparent before you that everything you see will be God. I think about that as when we look inside of Jesus, as that chorus did this morning so phenomenally for us, we look inside of how God feels. I've told you before that I learned this truth when I was a boy from my mother. And I told you the story of how my mother would call me to her bedside when I was probably 4-5 years of age after they found Christ. And she would get her Bible out and she would read to me from the bedside. I would usually be kneeling beside the bed and she would be sitting beside me on the bed. And she would read me the story of the crucifixion. And she read it with such passion. Now, she was a phenomenal school teacher, so she knew how to communicate truth. And she was being her usual self of communicating truth to me. And when I got through, I literally saw inside of Jesus. Because what she would convey to me by her demeanor, because she was letting me inside of how she felt about the crucifixion, and what I got out of it was how much Jesus loved me, how much he felt toward me, how he gave his life for me. And by the time we'd get halfway through the crucifixion, I would be crying and sobbing so badly I couldn't control myself. Now, I don't know whether she did that every night. It seems to me she did every night. Probably it was only a few times that she did it. But it was teaching me how to feel or look inside the feelings of God. The God that made the heavens and earth and made the planets and the stars and the rivers and the lakes. And when he looked at them, looked at his handwork, he had this marvelous emotion of joy. Today I want to talk to you for a few moments about your relationship with Jesus. Why did he come to the earth? I know he came to die for us. But he also came to reveal God's heart. That's why he asked 12 men to travel with him, sleep with him, eat with him, talk to him, learn the deepest secrets of his heart as he opened himself so they could say they have been with Jesus. So that when all of this 3 years was over and they were experiencing the tremendous gore and horror of the crucifixion, there were just a few men in the world that had been intimate with Christ. And this is what the scripture says about them. They knew them because they had been with Jesus. Because they had discovered how he felt. They discovered his emotions. In other words, they got inside the emotions of God. Now, sometimes we get such religious ideas about emotions that they're not very important. You know, we hear people say, well, now you can't go by your emotions, you've got to go by the word. And that's true. That is a side of truth. I know when I'm sick, I don't go by how I feel about my body or what the pain I feel. I have to go by what the word says about my health. That is true. But it doesn't alleviate us from understanding that God is an emotional being. Now, when you read the story of the disciples, now they had been with Jesus for 3 years. Amazing story. They had walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. They slept with him. He even invited them to the garden to pray with him and said, can you watch with me 1 hour? Just get inside of me. Understand how I feel. Participate in my sorrow. Participate. Just come with me. I want you inside of me right now. What did they do? They went to sleep. We're so much like that. Jesus invites us, as he did this morning in that marvelous chorus, he invites us into the side of his emotions to feel with him, to feel like him, to participate in the very core of his being. And yet we go to sleep. I suggest that story was put there because, not because Jesus wanted us to know how bad his disciples were, but because all of us are there. He wants us to understand him. He wants us inside of his being. He spent 3 years among us as a man and said, come and look inside of me. I'd suggest to you, if we really knew him, we would become like him, and it would be very difficult for anybody to reject Christ. When you look at our Muslim friends, so many times their religion portrays this horrible idea of God. God is vindictive, and God wants to kill people, and God dislikes anybody that's not on his side, and he's just going to wipe the world out. Sometimes we Christians feel the same way. What does God do? God invites Jesus into his love. And the problem with evangelism is we haven't spent enough time in the emotions of Jesus. We tell people we know him, but do we really know him in the intimate way he wants to share with us? Now, let's talk about just a few things very quickly. Prayer, in its rawest form, as God intended it, is intimacy with God. Prayer, in its rawest form, is intimacy with God. It's walking into the very emotions of God. Now, I have to understand something I read in Scripture that makes it very difficult for me, because I forget that truth. Let me tell you how all of us deal with it. We look at the story of David. David was about the rawest sinner that ever lived. I mean, he killed a man to steal his wife. He lived an immoral life in many ways. And yet, when God looks at him, he said, there is my friend. And it confuses us, because we assume what God likes or dislikes about us is our obedience to law. Now, a certain part of that's truth. God is interested in our obedience to his law. However, what God really wants of us is our obedience to his emotions. He was a friend of God. He stood head and shoulders above almost everybody in the land, not because he was so good, but because he was so loving, especially of God. He invites us into how he thinks. I had an interesting experience recently, and I would not at all tell you who said this, and please don't try to read anybody into it, because it's no one that you probably know anyway. Recently I got to know Bishop Malone, the Bishop of the Catholic Church. And I had this wonderful meeting with him and told him about the charismatic movement and how I'd been among Catholics. And we had this wonderful time. And the more we got into it, by the minute, you could see suddenly that we were really communicating with each other. And I walked out of that room with this tremendous love for this man. He is an extremely kind, loving individual. And then all of this stuff erupts in the Catholic Church. He wasn't here when it happened. He didn't have anything to do with it. He was trying to follow protocol and how he handled it. Probably made some mistakes. But at the end, he can't do anything right. No matter what he does, it's wrong. Because there's so much anger in our world. And I understand the reason for the anger. Probably I don't understand, but none of us can even imagine being abused by a religious person. We can't even imagine that. But I feel so sorry for the man. And I said to somebody one day, would you pray with me for Bishop Malone? I can't even imagine what he goes through. The other day I called his office and I said to his new secretary, the secretary that I knew was the one that went to the press, and so that kind of confuses me as well, because she seemed to be such a nice person. But I called the other day and I said, would you tell him I'm praying for him? Because I really feel sorry for somebody that's being abused by the press like this for things that I think he really didn't do. But it doesn't matter whether he did them or not. He needs my prayer and concern. So I was sharing it with another person, and I got this interesting text. I can't read it all to you because I wouldn't do that, because I wouldn't want you to even think who it might be, because they were a good person. But it began something like this. Appreciate your comments about the bishop, but probably somebody will have to come in the outside and judge it, because the man has obviously committed great sin. And I thought, isn't it interesting that we Christians go there? Because God doesn't do that. God is not like that. I know when we do things wrong, they're obviously wrong, and I'm not even defending anybody. I'm just saying, how come you just couldn't pray with me for him? I called the office the other day, and secretary answered the phone, and she said, you'll never know how much he appreciates your call. Because the last call I got, and almost all the calls I get, were horrible. The last call I got is they're sending 50 people to picket in front of our office, and he can't even go outside. What is it in us that can't understand how God feels? Because Jesus invited us into his feelings, how he thinks, how he feels, how he loves, what he loves and what he hates. It's interesting, the only people Jesus had problems weren't with sinners. He was accused of eating and dining with them. His problem was religious people. How does he feel? How does he think? How does he love? So many times religious people get it so wrong. Because the gospel is a revelation into the heart of God. I love two people in the scripture. They're probably my two favorite beside Jesus. My favorite people in scripture, they are Simeon and Anna. In the gospel, according to Luke, Simeon had these amazing words. He sees the child, and he has waited for this child for years. He's come to live in the temple because he's waiting for this child to appear. I want to live long enough to see it. And he's getting older and older and older. Some people said that one of them was over 100 years of age. They had waited and waited. They went nowhere. They didn't go out to shop. They didn't go out for anything. They stayed in the temple for fear he might come. And one day, he saw him. And he said this, "With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation. It is now time." And this is what the words are. "I've seen the Messiah. I've seen the one for which I've waited. I've seen the one I've longed for. Now it's time for everyone to see him." Anna saw him. She had been a widow for 84 years, so she must have been over 100. She'd been a widow for 84 years, and she'd waited for this moment. And when she did, all of a sudden, the music within her came alive, and she began to sing her own anthem. I love John. John is baptizing people, and he's talking about their sin. I think he looks beyond the people, and he sees that they're going to reject the Messiah. And he looks at them, and he said, "You brood of snakes!" And then Jesus comes. And there's one human being that he looks inside of. And he looked at him, and the Bible makes an amazing statement. And the heavens opened. Something between John and Jesus came alive. And when it did, all of heaven opened. And the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended and came down upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven. "You're my son, chosen and marked by my love, the pride of my life." And because of heaven, he looked inside of Jesus. And what disappointed him in people came alive in Jesus. That's what happened when people were healed. They looked inside of Jesus and saw a healer. That's what happened to the blind man. He looked inside of Jesus. He had no sight in his eyes, but somehow his spiritual eyes looked inside of Jesus and he saw one who could open eyes. That's what happened to people when they're healed. They looked inside of Jesus. They saw how Jesus taught in the parables, how he taught to love your enemies and agree with your adversaries and forgive those that hurt you. They saw the power to live out of that kind of emotion. They saw inside of him, and they walked into his being, and like Herschel said, they felt his emotions. Let me give you an exercise of faith, will you? Would you take an opportunity over the next few weeks to simply live with Jesus? Everywhere you go, everything you do, whether you're driving your car or doing the wash or washing the dishes or cleaning the house or sitting at a desk or going someplace or picking up the groceries, whatever you do just in life, take those moments to think about Jesus. Everywhere you go, every place you go, take him with you. I would suggest that we leave aside our religious prejudice, because it can be pretty bad. It has so many bad ideas about Jesus. Simply sit with the God of the universe, because living with him, going into his being, seeing him from the inside, will be a revolutionary experience. What if we saw sinners like Jesus sees them? The problem is we see sinners from a religious perspective. We don't see them from a Jesus perspective. Jesus ate with them. Jesus went home with them. Jesus was a friend of sinners. What if we'd see sinners from Jesus' perspective? What if we saw the world from Jesus' perspective? What if we looked at a seed and saw a seed from Jesus' perspective? You know how you'd prosper if you saw a seed from Jesus' perspective? look at people like Jesus looked at people. He created them as his greatest masterpiece. They were his painting, his work of art. And when you see his work of art, you look at them through the eyes of Jesus. I was thinking about this week. And I was thinking, sometimes we don't know what things are worth. Let me get, I've always collected cars. What if in 1952, you were driving along the highway, and you looked at this car lot, and there were a bunch of old cars. They were several years old. Maybe it was 55, 56 around here. And on that lot was a brand new, hardly used 48 Tucker. And you would say, who wants that thing? Do you know what it's worth today? Almost $2 million. What if you'd seen its worth? You might be wealthy. I used to collect cars, and one of the cars I collected was a 54 Kaiser Derens, a little two-passenger Ford's car. They made 435 of them. And I somehow got a hold of one and drove it for about 10 or 12 years. At the end of those 10 or 12 years, I sold it for $1,000. And I felt pretty good that I'd driven. I paid $1,200 for it, sold it $1,000 for 12 years of driving. It's pretty cheap. What I didn't know was because it was so nice, it won first place in the National Automobile Show, that individual vehicle. And within 5 years from that, it went over the auction block for $160,000. What if I would have seen its worth when I sold it? I think of the nanny of Winston Churchill. The story is that the nanny of Winston Churchill was a Christian. And when she was hired to be nanny and raise this child, she came to him from a different perspective because as a Christian and at being kind of prophetic, she felt that this child was going to be very important in government. She didn't know what he would do, how he would do it, but somehow he was going to live to change the world. And she kept pouring that into him. She kept telling him, Winston, someday you're going to be in government. Someday you're going to have the privilege of being very important in the world. I don't know what you're going to do, but God shows me. And she kept pouring that into him year after year after year. Without Winston Churchill, we probably have lost World War II. All because somebody believed in him. What if I'd known the value of that car? What if you'd known the value of the Tucker sitting on a lot? What if you really knew what somebody was worth? Jesus, in the middle of talking about all this, in Luke chapter 8, told this amazing story. He was trying to convey people this information. He was trying to tell you, this is what you're worth. This is how valuable you are. This is how important they are. This is how I see you. This is how I love you. And in the midst of all this frustration, he tells this amazing parable. And he called great crowds around him. And he talks about soil. Interesting. He talks about some seed fell on the ground and blew away because it hit the rock, the pavement. Some of it blew away because and got lost because it got on ground that was infertile and wasn't good for growth, and so it just dissipated. But there was some of it that came on good soil. And he said, I understand a problem. This is the problem I've got. He's now telling us 2,000 years later, this is the problem I had with my world. Their eyes were open, but they didn't see a thing. Their ears were open, but they didn't hear a thing. What was he talking about? He was talking about what exactly I'm talking about. do we see what Jesus sees? Do we feel what Jesus feels? Or have we been so deaf and blind we haven't seen it? Would we have seen what Jesus saw in the woman taken in adultery? Would we have seen that? I mean, obviously all the religious people saw it. They had stones in their hand because the Bible told them they could stone her. And they loved that. We can get her. But what did Jesus see in her? What did Jesus say in the tax collector? Do you know what tax collectors did? They weren't just IRS agents. They were pawns of a foreign government. They collected taxes for Rome, the enemies of the people. And not only that, but in order to collect them, they were permitted to rob people. They could just go up to a house, rap on the door, said, "You owe so much to Rome, and you get it or I'm going to get you." Those kind of awful people Jesus loved. What did Jesus see in the leper? Ask yourself that. I want to challenge you this week to take a week in the Gospels, not only to take a week of prayer, to live with Jesus and ask him how he feels, to meet him, hear him, touch him, but ask him how he feels. That's prayer in its rawest form. I love the story in Luke chapter 9 of the Transfiguration. Jesus takes just a small group of his disciples, three of them, and they go into a mount that we call today the Mount of Transfiguration. And while they were there, all of a sudden they had this amazing epiphany. Jesus is standing there, and all of a sudden beside him appear two men. And they know it. Intuitively, they know who they are. It was Moses and Elijah. They came down from heaven to stand there with Jesus. Maybe they got lonesome to see him. Lonesome from not being in heaven and being on earth, and they came down to see him. And their response to this marvelous epiphany was like all the religious response most of us have had. Boy, this would be a great place to build a church. We'll build a temple for you and a temple for you. We'll build three temples here, and we'll have the whole world come and worship, and we will be the most exclusive, wonderful religion in the world. That's the way we saw it. The scripture, one of the translations says that as they're talking about these three great churches they want to build, I love what the one translates, they babbled on. They kept talking about it. They kept delving into this great idea of how big this is going to make us. We will be important because we saw Elijah and we saw Moses. And all of a sudden, God speaks. What does he say? Don't get your eyes on Moses. Don't get your eyes on Elijah. Get your eyes on Jesus. This is my son. Listen to him. Three things happened. The sound died away. Moses was gone. Elijah was gone. And they looked and there was a simple little Jewish man standing in front of them. Peasant's garments, no money, no pomp, no circumstance. Jesus, the human, was there. A simple little peasant who had inside of him the feelings of God. The Bible says that for days they were speechless. For days they were speechless. Because maybe what the church is about the chorus they sang for us this morning. How does Jesus feel? Did you ever try an experiment? Maybe this would be a good one to try in prayer. You're by the river, by the Niagara Falls. Or you get up in the morning and you see the sunrise. Or you stand by the ocean and look at the magnificence of the ocean and the waves rolling in and breaking on the surf breaking and then breaking on the shore. Or you look at a gorgeous mountain and it's topped with snow. And what I'd suggest you doing is looking at that simply. How does Jesus feel about this? Because maybe if you just got involved in the emotions of Jesus, he looked at what he created and it was good. Because everything that God makes is good. You look at David. He committed murder. He had several wives. He didn't obey all the rules, but somehow in the midst of his life, he became a friend of God. And maybe what God wants of all of us is a friend. And can I leave you with that? I don't have anything profound to say to you. Is that except just maybe. Maybe in all that we do religiously, maybe we need to come here and do what that beautiful music, by the way, if I were near here, I'd come here to church. That music was phenomenal this morning. That guitar and all that you did, I think we ought to give them a hand. Because they portrayed to us the beauty of Jesus and that marvelous song that they sang along with all the others. Wow. Just think about that for a moment. Can we possibly come to the place? Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. I open my heart to you. Because maybe after all, Jesus isn't looking for all the things we think he's looking for. He's looking for our hearts. He wants to know us. And he wants us to know him. And maybe if we just could know him, life would have such a different perspective. Life would come alive if we knew the creator of life. And Jesus comes in this marvelous day, 2,000 years after he lived here. And he walks in the front of this church this morning. And he says to us, will somebody come and get inside of me? Think like I think. Love like I loved. Accept like I accepted. Forgive like I forgave. Because if you got into my heart, the sun would shine as it's never shone before. The birds would sing like they'd never sung before. Life would feel like it never felt before. Because life is not about having everything just perfect. Life is about knowing Christ, who in his very essence is everything that we need. If we could just think like he thinks and love like he loves. Let's pray. Lord, I think of Simeon, who finally, after all of those years of living in the temple, saw a little boy by the name of Jesus. And he, who had been waiting, recognized him. And he screamed out, with my own eyes, I've seen your salvation. It's time for everyone to see you, Lord. Because you're here. And maybe that's just where we are. Maybe we have seen a religious Christ, but we haven't seen a living Christ. He who accepted the sinner, who loved us when we were unlovable, who died for us when we weren't worth dying for, who came to live among us, when even religion had rejected us, he came among us to embrace us and love us. And may we meet him and share his emotions. Herschel was right. To know him is to know how he feels. Help us to know you, Jesus, in all your fullness. In Jesus' name. I want to close with a simple story. Wanda and I were on the Isle of Maui in Hawaii a few years ago with Robert Shuler. And they had given the Shulers in the Crystal Cathedral the beautiful Baldwin Estate. Baldwins had come as missionaries and went into business and started one of the largest food companies in the world. When they left the earth, they left it as multi-millionaires. And they left this beautiful, beautiful, about 150-acre estate on the mountaintop over on the top of the mountain, not the top, but near the top of the mountain in Maui. And one day we were out early in the morning, and I walked over and stood beside Robert Shuler, and we were talking about how beautiful it was. He looked at me and said, "Do you know what that island is down there, that little island down there?" I said, "No, I don't know what it is. I've never been to Maui before. I don't know what the island is." He said, "That was an island that used to be a leper colony." So it's a beautiful island, but nobody lived in it, and so they made it into a leper colony. When people got too leprous to be among culture, they were just left on the island alone. And at this time, there were almost 1,000, 800 and some lepers that lived there. And finally, knowing that they needed Christ, a Catholic missionary moved there and lived among them. And they were so bitter and so non-religious that they didn't want anything to do with his religion. So every morning he went to pray and no one went with him. And he stayed there for them and lived among them for several years. Until one day, they looked at his hands. And he was a leper. He had contracted their leprosy. He was one of them. And the story goes that the next Sunday, that little Catholic priest had church. And every leper on the island came to Mass because he was one of them. And they were all converted. The marvelous thing about God is the God who created the universe. The God who expressed his joy. And those wonderful words, "It is good," and he saw the rivers and the lakes and the streams and the stars and the moon and the light. He saw it all and he said, "My heart is full of emotion. My heart is full of joy. It is good." That emotion was expressed toward us when he came to live among us. And he said, "They're good." And I ask myself, how can God love us that much? I don't know. Because in my estimation, we're not very good. My estimation, we don't live up to it. We certainly don't live up to it like Jesus did. But in spite of our sin, he who was without sin became sin for us because he loved us. I'm still that little boy at his mother's knee that look up into my mother's face with tears rolling down my cheeks. "Mommy, I can't take it anymore because I see his heart." Maybe. We just ought to see his heart.